To navigate life, we need wisdom. Without wisdom, nothing in life really matters. Nothing really has a point. And life can actually end up in destruction, and as our life falls apart without true wisdom. But where does true wisdom come from? What does true wisdom look like in our life? In this series, Pursuing the Path of Wisdom, we look at the book of Proverbs, where God tells us exactly what true wisdom is, where true wisdom comes from, and what it looks like in our life. As you listen to this series, if it impacts your life, like it, share it, and subscribe to our list so that you get more of these messages to not only impact your life, but others. God bless as you listen to God's Word. Pursuing the Path of Wisdom. That is the series that we are doing this fall as we do just that. We're looking for wisdom from our God. We said last week that the reason that we're doing this series is because so often we talk about morality. What's right, what's wrong, what's immoral, what's moral. Or we focus on science, scientific theories, facts. These are what we discuss, we argue about, we debate. But very rarely in our culture do we talk about wisdom. Wisdom is making the right choice at the right time, even when the moral laws don't apply. When the moral rules don't apply, how do you make the right decision so that your life doesn't end up a mess? Another way of putting it, when there's that fork in the road, when you're walking down life and there's a fork in the road and neither decision is a sinful decision, which one is the wise decision? That is what we're talking about. Wisdom for life and pursuing that wisdom. Last week we said that you can't live a wise life. You can't be filled with wisdom if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, because Jesus is the fulfillment of wisdom. The Bible says it. He's wisdom from God. All knowledge and wisdom is found in Jesus. You can make smart decisions. You can make shrewd decisions, but you can't be a truly wise person if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, the Bible says. Today, what we're going to look at is what the three characteristics of a wise person is. How does it happen? Because you don't just wake up one morning and all of a sudden you're wise. It happens day by day, moment by moment, carrying out these characteristics. That's what Proverbs chapter 4 tells us. And that's what we're going to look at today. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs is a book written by King Solomon, King David's son, around 950 BC. He wrote the majority of the book. And here in chapter 4, he talks about these warnings and instructions for wisdom. Here's what we're told. Verses 10 through 19. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I instruct you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Proverbs is a book of really Solomon passing down wisdom to the next generation. And that's what we see here. As he says, listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. As he's passing down, he says, do you want wisdom? The characteristic of a wise person does this. It's your first point today. Hold on to the instruction of the Lord. Notice what he says. In fact, from 10 to 13, he says it in five different ways. Listen to what I say, accept what I say, verse 10. Down at 13, Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well. The wise person gets, holds on to, and values the instruction of the Lord, the word of the Lord. What God says is right and wrong. What God tells us is our purpose in life. Where God says where we came from, where we're going, what we're doing here. All of the instruction of the Lord, a wise person gets it, holds on to it, and values it. Why? Well, there's two reasons. The first one, if you look at verse 12, when you walk, your steps will not be hampered, and when you run, you will not stumble. When we are walking in the instruction of the Lord, when we hold on to it, when we value it, when we get it, when we hold on to the word of the Lord, what happens? We walk in the straight paths of God. And what doesn't hamper us? A guilty conscience. The shame and embarrassment from the things we said, the things we've done, we're not hampered down by our actions, our sinful actions. But we also don't stumble. We're walking on the straight path, and if we're walking in the instruction of the Lord, we won't stumble over sin and fall. We'll do what the Lord says is right, which is wisdom for our life, godly wisdom. And so as we walk in the instruction of the Lord, we hold on to it. We will not be hampered by guilt. We will not be hampered by shame. We will walk unburdened, and we will not stumble over sin. But also, if you look, verse 13, at the very end, guard it well, for it is your life. It is your life. The instruction of the Lord is your life. Not just what to achieve, not just how you can achieve life, not how you can pick yourself up from your bootstraps and earn salvation. No, in the instruction of the Lord, it is your life, because the instruction of the Lord points you to whom? Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. The Savior, who perfectly walked the path of wisdom for you. The Savior, who perfectly loved in your place. The Savior, who died to pay for all of your sins and open eternal life for you and for me. The instruction of the Lord points you to Jesus. Not a set of moral rules just to follow, but it points you to the light of life, Jesus Christ. And so we guard it. We guard it. We hold on to it. We value it. The wise person holds on to the instruction of the Lord. But what else does a wise person do? It's your second point today. They heed the warning signs. Starting with verse 14, it's like we get warning, 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 warning. Danger, danger. Notice what Solomon says. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel. Warning, warning, warning. Do not go down the path of the wicked. Do not participate in sin. Stay away from wickedness. It's big warning signs. Why? Look at how he describes the wicked. Verse 16, they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Those sentences should scare us a little bit, make us uneasy, shouldn't it? How does a normal conscience work? If I do something wrong, if I've wronged you, if I've said something hurtful to you, I lay down at night, and what happens? My guilty conscience is going nuts. It's preventing me from sleep. It's causing me to be restless because I can't stop thinking about what I did to you. Notice this person is the exact opposite. This person is laying awake at night because they haven't participated in evil, because they didn't make someone stumble, because they haven't participated in wickedness and violence. It's the exact opposite. Where do they get their strength? Where do they get their adrenaline? What are they feasting on? The bread of wickedness and drinking the wine of violence. What gives them strength? It's the adrenaline that comes with wickedness and violence and doing what goes against God's will. That marks the sign of someone who isn't wise, and as Proverbs says, a fool. The wise person heeds the warning signs that the Lord gives to you and to me. And it's easy to sit and look at those verse 16 right there and say, wow, glad that's not me. How could someone be like that? Someone doesn't just wake up like that. It's not like tomorrow morning you could just wake up and say, you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to participate in a whole bunch of wickedness. I'm going to go out and commit all kinds of violence today. Yesterday I didn't feel like it. Today, by golly, that sounds like a good idea. Nobody does that. So how do you get to that point? Notice Solomon's warning signs. It's a progression, isn't it? Do not step on the path of the wicked. Do not walk on the path of the wicked. Do not travel on the path of the wicked. Avoid it. It's a progression. It's saying, I'm okay if I just take one step. No big deal. It's just a step. It's okay if I'm walking a little bit. I still have control. And next thing you know it, you're traveling down the path of wickedness. And where does that end? Verse 19. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. If we continue down the path of wickedness, where does it end? In deep darkness, which the Bible calls hell. I don't know how your personal feelings of hell, but the Bible talks a lot about it. Jesus talks a lot about it, and Jesus talks about it as deep darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing, anger of teeth, because of the deep darkness that they're living in. This is where that path leads. A wise person holds on to the instruction of the Lord and heeds the warning signs from God. And so what's the solution? If it's a progression and I take a step and I keep traveling, if I need to hold on to the instruction of the Lord, the solution that our heart wants to come up with is, well, I know what I need to do. I need to get the instruction of the Lord. Then I'll know the warning signs better. I need to get in one of Pastor Stephen's Bible studies. And I agree. But it's not less than instruction, but it's more than that. How do I know? All we have to do is look at King David. Remember King David? King David... Let me back up. When you became the king of Israel, one of the first things that all the kings did was sit down and hand copy the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. They copied it themselves because they wanted the kings to know God's instruction. King David would have done that. He knew the instruction of the Lord. And yet, do you know what he ended up doing? He ended up having his good friend kill his other good friend. How do you wake up one morning and have that happen? It happened like this. In springtime, when the kings went off to war, King David stayed home. One step. Nothing wrong with that step per se. It's just that all the other kings go off to war at springtime. David chose to stay back. Why? Well, Joab's got it. My military commander, he's in control. We're at peace as a nation. He's going off to war, but he's got it. I'm just going to stay back. Take it easy for a little bit. One step. At night, he went up to the roof of his palace, and he looked out, and what did he see? A woman bathing. Warning, warning, warning. And yet, what did David do? He didn't turn. Instead, he sent for his advisors and said, hey, who's that woman over there? And they said, isn't that Bathsheba, Uriah's wife? Who's Uriah? Uriah was part of David's 30 mighty men. He was in David's circle, his inner circle, so to speak. David knew Uriah well. He probably knew Bathsheba too. And so his question wasn't so much of a finding out. It was more, what do people know around here and what can I get away with? Didn't heed the warning signs. Sent for her. Brought her over. Committed adultery with her. Sent her home. Oh, she's pregnant. Warning. Confess your sin. Repent. Oh, no, no, no. What's David do? He sends for Uriah from the front lines, from war, to get an update on the war, and says, all right, great, thanks for the update, go home to your wife. But Uriah doesn't. And so the next day, he has Uriah over, and he causes him to stumble by getting him drunk. Causes him to sin, gets him drunk, and hopes that he goes home to sleep with his wife so that all this can just be passed off as, oh, it's just Uriah's kid. Oh, but he doesn't go home. So what does David do? Instead of heeding the warning signs, he is full on traveling down the path of wickedness. What started as a step, led to walking, led to traveling, and it wasn't because he didn't know the instruction of the Lord. He knows it. And yet what does he do? The next morning he wakes up and he pens a letter to Joab that says, put Uriah on the front line where the fighting is the fiercest, and then order everyone else to draw back so that Uriah is struck down and dies. And then you know what he does? He rolls up the scroll and he hands it to Uriah and says, deliver this to Joab. Your death orders, Uriah, are in this paper. Go and deliver it to Joab. How did David get to that point? It's not because he wasn't instructed. No, no, no. There's something else at play, and that's what the rest of Proverbs says. Verse 20, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your mouth, from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or left. Keep your foot from evil. Did you catch it? Verse 23. Above all, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. It wasn't that David wasn't instructed. It wasn't that he didn't know the Lord's will. It wasn't that he didn't have enough warning signs. Instead, it flowed from his heart. A pastor once said, your body only goes where your heart has already gone. Your eyes will only look where your heart has already gone. Your feet will only walk in the way that your heart has already gone. Why did David end up doing it? Because his heart had already gone there. It starts here, in the heart. And so what does a wise person do? Your third point today. Have a guarded heart. Because from the heart flows everything else. Positive and negative. From the heart flows the actions. From the heart flows the words. From the heart flows the thoughts. It all starts here. So what's at the center of yours? Are you plotting wickedness like King David? Are you wanting something that's not yours? Are you wanting someone that's not yours? Are you plotting evil in here, bitterness towards somebody? Are you rooting for someone to fall? How many people in America rejoiced last week that Aaron Rodgers tore his Achilles? Plotting evil, rejoicing in someone being hurt. Are you plotting evil? What's in here? Do you know what the scary thing is? It doesn't necessarily have to be sin that's in here. It can be a good thing that's become the ultimate thing, which means it's a bad thing. A good thing, when it becomes the ultimate thing, becomes a bad thing. Augustine, in 300 AD, St. Augustine wrote a book called The Confessions. And in book two of The Confessions, he talks about disordered love. We are created to love God first and foremost. And when we don't love God first and foremost and we love something else, it's a disordered love, and we make that thing a bad thing. And that love for that thing controls what we do. For instance, if your friends are your ultimate thing, if being friends in that circle is the ultimate thing, and that's the number one thing in your heart that you have your heart set on, what's going to happen? It's going to control what you say. It's going to control how you act. It's going to control what you do. You're either going to act a certain way in hopes to get into that circle, or you're going to continue to act a certain way to keep the friends that you have. If your job, your career, is the most important thing in your life, it's going to control what you do, good or bad. It's going to cause you to work long hours at the expense of family time, at the expense of your relationship with Jesus. It's going to maybe even control you to the point of doing sinful things, fudging numbers to make you look better. It's going to control you. Maybe as the up-and-comer's coming up and you recognize, wow, that person could take my job. Suddenly, how are you talking about that person to the boss? In a way that degrades that person a little bit and takes confidence away from the boss to protect you. If your kids are number one in your heart, what's going to happen? It's going to flow in your actions, and what's going to happen? You're either going to do one of two things. Number one, you won't ever say no to them because you want them to like you and love you. You don't want them to be mad at you. And so they're in all kinds of activities because you can't say no to them. Every night is booked up so that you don't have time to talk about Jesus or read the Bible or do devotions at home and pray. Your night of Bible study is gone. Maybe even impact Sunday morning because you can't say no to them because you just don't want them mad at you. Or you're going to be so overburdened, overbearing, so protective that you smother them because they're your everything. It controls you. Whatever's in here flows out into your actions, flows out into your words, and into your thoughts. So what's at the center of yours? What's at the center of yours? Martin Luther, in the 1500s, was a student of Augustine, studied his writings and everything, and Martin Luther, in his explanation to the First Commandment, said this. First Commandment, you shall have no other gods. What does this mean? We should fear, have holy awe and reverence. We should love and trust God above all. That's what it means to have no other gods. It's the right order of love, what's in yours. If God isn't the center, your actions are going to flow down the path of wickedness. So what's the solution? What is the solution? King David, in Psalm 51, we actually used it as our confession this morning. King David said a prayer after his whole incident with Bathsheba and killing Uriah. And he realized that it wasn't out there that caused it. It was what's right in here. And his prayer to God wasn't this. He didn't say, God, I'm sorry, I'm going to do better next time. God, I'm sorry, I'm going to make sure that I'm instructed better next time. God, I'm sorry, I'm going to surround myself with better people next time. No, what did he pray? Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David knew that the problem was his heart, and he needed God to create in him a new one, to create in him a clean one, to purify him, because there's nothing that David could do to change it. And that's true for you and me. We need a heart that has God number one, and there's nothing we can do to change that. But God can. And God does. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. God says, I will give them a new heart and a right spirit. And that's what our Lord has done for you and me. He has given us a new heart and a right spirit. How? By giving us the heart of Jesus. Jesus, God's Son, came into the world. Wisdom personified, came into the world. He took on human flesh. And he lived for you and me. And what does his life look like? Constantly down the straight path of wisdom. Constantly, never turning to the right or left. Constantly loving God above all. He had the proper order of things. God first, others second. And that's how he loved, and he loved perfectly for you. Jesus loved perfectly. He was your perfect substitute, so that when you stand before God, you have a heart that is not your old sinful heart, but through Jesus, God has given you Jesus' perfect loving heart, who loves God above all. And then what he's done for you is he shed his blood on the cross, sprinkling his blood over your heart to purify you from all your sin, to purify you from all the times you and I have gone down the path of wickedness. He's purified us so we have a new heart, a clean heart, a heart that has God number one. And then the amazing thing, he doesn't leave us on our own. He doesn't leave us to guard our own heart on our own. Instead, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says this, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will do what? Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. As we're instructed in the word of the Lord, as we grow in the peace of Jesus and what he's done for you and me in our relationship with God, what happens? That instruction of the Lord guards our hearts. When we fall into sin, we come and we confess our sin. And what does Jesus do? He guards our hearts from Satan's attacks by assuring us that our guilty consciences have been cleaned, we've been clear, our hearts are pure before him because he died for us. He points our eyes to our baptism, where we were washed, sanctified, justified before the Lord. We have a new heart, and it's the Lord's, and he's purified us from every sin through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's only through him that our hearts are clean. It's only through him that our hearts are guarded. And it's only through him that we have peace, knowing that he watches over our hearts, guards us. And then he gives us his spirit. He renews a right spirit within us. He puts a new spirit in us so that we go down the right path, who wills us, who motivates us to walk in the paths of righteousness. And so, hold on to the instruction of the Lord. Heed the warning signs and know that your hearts are guarded, not by your strength, but by the strength of our God. And the peace of God, which transcends all our understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. In it, not only do you show us the path of righteousness, but you show us who righteousness is found in, and that is Jesus our Savior. If we're honest, we've fallen into sin. Sometimes we even purposely walk off the path and go into wickedness. And yet you have such a heart full of grace and mercy that through Jesus we are washed clean. Through Jesus we've been purified. Through Jesus we have eternal life. Let that message of Jesus rule our hearts. Let you be number one in our hearts so that everything we do flows from you, your love, your grace, your mercy. Let us walk in the way of love. Let us walk and think about all the praiseworthy things that come from your word. Let us live to glorify you, honor you in our thoughts, words, and actions, and let it be motivated from Jesus, the wellspring of our soul. We ask all this in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for listening to this message today. It's my prayer that it has changed your heart as you grew in the message of your Savior Jesus. Again, if you wouldn't mind liking and subscribing, we'd be grateful for that. God bless your day.